saw that glimmer of light shimmering off the water, you knew that it wouldn't be long before you saw the sun in all of its glory. I was walking to church this morning, and about 6:30, and it was a great illustration of this, and I don't know if you can even, you can't even really see it on the wall, but I snapped a picture. Because in the east, all you could see was just this speck of light in the darkness. And you knew that it wouldn't be long before the sun would come. I like this metaphor because the darkness before Christ was long. 400 years, in fact. 400 years, no prophecy, no prophet. And the prophet Micah said in chapter 4, verse 2, just as the sun on prophecy was setting, he said, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." The promise from God through the prophet Malachi is that even though darkness is coming, the sun will rise again. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, we read, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed." Of course, this speaks of Christ. And just a couple verses before that, we read, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Speaking of John the Baptist. And then in Malachi 4:5, "See, and I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So no word of prophecy, no prophet for 400 years, and now we begin to see that glow from the horizon. We see these promises in the Word of God ringing true. We see one coming who will prepare the way of the Lord. The promise to send a prophet before the anticipation of the sunrise is growing. We see light in the east. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving the priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at that hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Now, if you would, flip down all the way to verse 57. Chapter 1, verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they say to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, as we come to this this remarkable story, as we look at it and recognize that there had been no prophecy, no prophet, no word from God for 400 years. And now we see light in the darkness. We see you speaking through an angel to a priest. Lord, and we pray that as we look at these events, Lord, I pray that we would catch their significance. Catch a glimpse of that in our heart, that there might be truth and faith awakened in us because of your word and how you speak to us through it. We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. So let's just take and make our way through this text and highlight some things along the way as we do. And I hope that you realize, I mean, this text is a lengthy text. We're not going to comment on everything, but I hope you read through it, and as we read, you noticed the anticipation. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also the family and friends at the circumcision, and ultimately the entire countryside. The sun is coming. So this shimmer, this glistening of light that points toward the sun in this text revolves around two people: Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah was a country priest, one of about 8,000 at the time. And priests were divided up as King David had decided some thousand years before this. And then it was reconstituted again after the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon. Now, each division, how they were divided, had about 300 priests. And Zechariah's division served for 2 one-week periods during the year. Now, the Mishnah says that before each of the two daily sacrifices, there were four sets of lots that were used to decide who would participate in the worship service. In this case, the incense lot fell on Zechariah. The honor of offering incense was something that many priests never had the opportunity to do. And no priest was allowed to do it more than one time in their lifetime. So this is something that Zechariah must have been extremely excited for. the opportunity of a lifetime, literally. So what do we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth? We know that the name Zechariah was a very popular name. It means the Lord has remembered, a very fitting and prophetic name when we think of the promises in the Old Testament concerning Christ and the 400 years of silence that followed. Elizabeth was also of priestly descent. Her name was a preferred name for a priest's wife because it was the name, or the same name as Aaron's wife, and it pointed to the promise-keeping of God, which is also remarkable because God will be keeping his promise through this couple who we learn in verse 6 were righteous before God and walked blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, this says something of the kind of people that Zechariah and Elizabeth were. But we shouldn't take this too far. We're not saying that they were perfect. We would do well to interpret the first part of verse 6 by the second part. The righteous before God phrase has to do with the obedience to the Jewish faith and the Jewish religious system. These were people who were not just playing the part, but they lived it. They didn't just subscribe to the Jewish faith out of a sense of duty and tradition, but they lived in obedience to God the best they could, and they certainly were blessed in a number of ways because of their faithfulness to God. But they hadn't been able to have children. One commentator wrote it this way: in any culture, infertility is an aching disappointment, and for some, an almost unbearable stress. In the ancient Jewish world, we certainly see the latter. Being barren, unable to have children, was considered a disgrace or even a punishment. Just note Genesis 16:4. I'll let you look at that. But when Hagar conceived, well, Sarah could not conceive, Hagar looked at Sarah with contempt. Genesis 29. Leah referred to her not being able to have children as misery. We don't have much concept of how this must have been for Elizabeth, but she suffered certainly at the hands of those around her who could conceive while she could not. In our culture, we feel bad when we don't have trouble having children while others, people around us do. We pray for them. We don't want to rub it in. But during this time, that was not the case. Being unable to have children was seen as not the fate of the righteous. We know that this couple was old. They were advanced in their years, too old to give birth, they thought. You see, what they didn't know was that shimmer of sunlight that was just about ready to peek over the horizon. Dawn was about to break. Now we need to remember that what happens next is during a worship service. It's outside in the courtyard of Israel. There was these faithful people who were all gathered together. They were worshiping, they were praying, and there was a time in which they would go into the holy place where Zechariah would step in and he would see the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. At his left was the table of shewbread. He saw the horned altar of incense in front of him, the gold lampstand to his right. He purified the altar and he waited for the signal to offer the incense, which was that aroma at the same time as the offering that wrapped that offering in that sweet aroma so it would be pleasing to God. This is all about worship. So this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to take part in worship this way of Israel was not at all what Zechariah expected. Starting in verse 11, we read this. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now he expected an experience that he would never forget, but he was given an experience even beyond his wildest expectations. First of all, he didn't expect anyone to be there, and that must have startled him, but this even more. Two times in verse 12, he was troubled when he saw the angel, and then we read that fear fell upon him. And this really isn't something that is strange when somebody sees a heavenly creature. I mean, we don't know the form that the angel was in. Did it look like a man, or was it something even more elaborate? We're not sure there. But we do know that when one comes in contact with an angel of God like this, and we see it over and over, and we're going to see it again in the next few weeks, that fear comes upon people. And the angel then turns and comforts them and says, wait, don't be afraid. No need to be afraid. I'm a messenger. I have a message for you. That's what angel means. Angelos, the Greek, messenger. I have a message for you from God. Don't be afraid. Now this angel, we are told, is Gabriel. Gabriel is the same angel that appeared in Babylon 500 years earlier, and there's some striking similarities there. For instance, Daniel said that he was terrified and fell on his face when he saw him. That's Daniel 8:17. It was also at this time of the evening sacrifice, and we think that this was the evening sacrifice as well. In both instances, the men were unable to speak. That's in Daniel 10:15, if you're checking the facts. Certainly, people who are knowledgeable of the Old Testament are going to look at this, and they're going to think back to Daniel, and they're going to make the connections. But even more profound, I think, is that after 400 years of silence, you have this angelic visitor, and the same response, make no mistake. This is prophecy unfolding. 500 years before, you have Gabriel appear and terror strikes the visitor. Now you see it happening again. This is that glimmer of light breaking into the darkness. 400 years, nothing, and then all of a sudden you have Gabriel standing in the holy place with a fear-gripped Zechariah, and he's saying, Zechariah, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. Here it is, the message of God breaking into the darkness, saying, well, four things at the onset I want you to notice. First is the word of comfort. Don't be afraid. This is common. We're going to see that. And then the angel says that Zechariah's prayer has been heard. That's the second. Then the third, that he's going to have a son. And the fourth, you're going to call him John. Now, some read this and think that the prayer that is being answered here, that Zechariah had been praying for, was a son. That seems logical. I think it would be a mistake to think that way. John Calvin says that even if Zechariah were praying for a son, and that was the prayer referenced here, he says it'd be improbable that he was still praying that prayer at the time of this. It was a prayer that Zechariah had been praying for many years, but that ship had sailed, the time had passed. This wasn't on his mind anymore. I think Calvin has a point. It just doesn't seem possible by the context, and when I say context, I mean later on, Zechariah's unbelief in the angel's words about giving him a son. At this point, Zechariah believes this is over for me. I'm not going to be able to have a child. I actually think that it's better to say that the prayer that was heard mentioned here isn't about Zechariah's offspring directly. I think Zechariah, being a righteous and upright man, prayed for the redemption of Israel. And his prayers for the redemption of Israel have been heard. I think this makes more sense. Somebody might say, well, it's the next line that speaks about him having a son. It seems that those two things go together. I think that the angel is saying that the redemption of Israel begins with John. So one could say it this way. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard concerning the redemption of Israel. Dawn is coming. You will bear a son, and you're going to call him John, for he will go before and prepare a people for the coming Christ. The redemption of Israel that Zechariah has been praying for, his son would be part of that. What an amazing thing. To have your son be part of the process to point people and prepare people for the coming Messiah, the redemption of Israel. We're told his son would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's verse 17. The name John is significant. There's a reason the Lord wanted John to be this boy's name, and it's partly because of the meaning of the name. It means God has been gracious or God has shown favor. It's not very difficult for us to see how this name fits the situation. The prayer has been offered for God's grace and favor to be extended to Israel, and now that is the prayer that has been heard. Now Gabriel speaks and starts speaking about this boy. His name. Many people are going to rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great before the Lord. The angel tells Zechariah that the Spirit of God would be on him, even in his mother's womb, and that he would lead many of the children of Israel to the Lord, that he would go before the Messiah to prepare people for his coming. And he outlines all of this. Now, sometimes we read all of this, and we're still focused on the fact that Zechariah is old. His wife is aging, and they're unable to have children. And the angel comes and tells them, you're going to have a son. And we see this as a message declaring a miracle that is going to happen to these people, when actually the angel doesn't really focus on that fact at all. The angel doesn't focus on the fact that Elizabeth is old and unable to have children, but just that she will have a child. You see, the angel simply says, you will have a son and you will name him John. It's Zechariah who focuses on the, hey, wait a moment, my wife is barren and you're telling me that she's going to have a son aspect of it? The angel is going on and on telling about the child and how he's going to be this special guy. And the delight of dawn is coming, and people just spent 400 years in darkness. And John is the sign that hope is coming. And Zechariah misses it. He's still caught up in, wait a minute, you're telling me I'm going to have a son? I'm old. How am I going to know this is going to happen? I'm old. And we read the story and we do the same thing. We skip past the tell me about the son part, and we're thinking, he's going to have a son. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I mean, just look at that. That this there could mean what the angel was talking about John, right? this is what this could be. This is what the boy is going to be like. But when we keep reading, we see clearly that Zechariah is still hung up on the fact that he's going to have a child. I'm old. How will I know that I'm going to have a child? He goes on, from an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I don't want to gloss over this. This angel has just said that this boy, John, would be a great man, that God is going to use him in a mighty way. And of course, we know this to be true. We've read Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, and I quote, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Not anyone greater than John the Baptist. This is what the angel was declaring to Zechariah. He's going to be great. So next to Jesus Christ himself, John the Baptist is second to none. Jesus didn't say, next to Abraham. Next to Abraham, John is no. It's something. The angel was telling Zechariah, but Zechariah couldn't get past this fact that he would have a son, let alone what the son would grow up to be like and what part of God's plan he would take. I wonder what Zechariah was thinking as the angel was talking. Was he listening, or was he just thinking, did he say I was going to have a son? If he said that, how am I going to know that's going to be true? The angel's finished. Zechariah, how do I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. In other words, he doubted. He doubted. The angel wanted him to be focused on Israel and how God would bless Israel and the world through his son, but Zechariah couldn't get past himself. How shall I? I am old. My wife. The moment the angel said that he would have a son, he couldn't get past it. And here's the point we need to keep in mind, and that is that faith is about something bigger than yourself. And this is why, for instance, the prosperity gospel is so dangerous. It says that you have to have faith in order to bless yourself. You believe for a miracle. You believe for a healing. You believe, or you have faith in order to better yourself, to be blessed with money. And usually money is the sign of faith in these movements. It's giving. So the sign of faith, that you have faith in God, is if you give. The preacher says, if you have faith, you're going to give to this ministry. And when you do that, you show your faith, then God's going to turn around and he's going to bless you with money or health or prosperity or whatever it else is you want in that moment. This isn't faith. Faith is believing that what God says, and that he will do what he says he will do. And what God says he will do is always bigger than you or I. Always bigger than you or I. We are never the end. Although we are blessed for our faith. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God does not reward us and that even reward should be a motivation. That's another message for another time. My point here is that faith is always in what God says, and therefore its purpose and end is much larger than us. It reaches beyond us. And we really don't have to look any further than this story for an illustration of this. Look at it this way. Zechariah prays for a child and the restoration of Israel. He's been doing this for a long time, and here an angel comes and says, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers, and he's going to give you a child that will prepare the people for the coming Messiah. Now, the end here could be just ourselves, or Zechariah in this case. God is rewarding my faith by giving me a son. The end. a correct statement to some degree, but a better statement would be that God is in the business of restoring Israel like he said he would do. The Christ is coming, dawn is breaking, and in God's grace and wisdom, the way in which he's doing this is by giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a son that's part of this much bigger plan. You see, before the sun comes up, there's got to be that glimmer. Gotta be. Now, Zechariah should have believed the angel. Sometimes I think we go back and we're saying, well, anybody would doubt. He should have believed the angel. This was God's messenger. He should have trusted what he said and not doubted. Let me give you four reasons. First, Zechariah was a priest. He knew the scriptures well. He would have known that this wasn't the first time that God has intervened in a birth. Isaac, Samson, Samuel, over and over, God has intervened. And if God intervened once, he could have done it again. Second, think about who Zechariah is. He was a priest. He wasn't an atheist. He was a man of God and was known for his love for God and his devotion for the faith. He was righteous and an upright man, we're told. He should have believed. Third, think about what he was doing. He was offering prayer in the temple on the most important day of his life. The incense that he was to offer symbolized the petition of Israel. And Israel prayed for a Messiah who would bring deliverance. Zechariah should have had a much bigger view of God. Fourth, the being that stood in front of him was clearly supernatural. The question wasn't, if it was supernatural or not, is this, did it appear as a man or something even more awe-inspiring? We don't know. We do know it brought awe and terror and fear to come on Zechariah. He was afraid. Why? Because the being was supernatural. He must have known the message was from God, and therefore, he should have believed it. And just in case we're tempted to think that this isn't that much of a big deal, we need to understand that this was akin to denying the power that would be central in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. If God could not give them the ability to conceive a son, how could he raise Jesus from the dead? I hope you see this. Disbelief here was subversive to the gospel, and the gospel demands faith. It demands belief. It demands trusting what God says is true. It's all about what God says and trusting that to be true. What Zechariah did was like someone today hearing the gospel and saying, you know, that sounds good, I get it, but I just have a problem. I really don't believe that God could forgive a sinner such as me. I'm too big of a sinner. I've done too much. You see, wait a minute. God forgave Paul, and Paul had his hand in murder and the persecution of Christians. And the person says, well, I just have a hard time believing that. I just can't get past it that God would forgive me of this, this, and in this. And they start naming things that they've done. I just have a hard time believing that. Even though God says that he will. The gospel says that Christ Jesus died on the cross, that he took our place, paid the price for what we deserve to pay. It's belief in that. It's belief that he raised from the dead in victory over sin. The gospel is all about belief. So when Zechariah didn't believe, it was a big deal. A very big deal. And this is seen in the angel's response. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak. I would guess Zechariah was somewhat shamed by the angel's by the angel's response here. When the angel said that I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, it was my job to come and declare this message to you, which is good news. That phrase, good news, don't miss it. It's the same word we get our word evangelized from. I was come here to give you this good news, and you didn't believe it. The angel's pointing out that Zechariah didn't believe it. And for this, he would be silent. He wouldn't be able to speak. Hear the difference between Daniel and Zechariah. Daniel was unable to speak out of fear and awe, because he accepted Gabriel's word promptly. Zechariah was struck mute for his disbelief. Skip down to verse 57. Several months take place, and now it's time for Elizabeth to give birth. So many months have gone by. In fact, Zechariah is now used to being speechless. He's got a tablet that he writes things on. It's clear, or will be clear, from the events that transpire that the events of that in that holy place months back had a profound impact on him. But just try to picture this older couple having a son. Everyone, including them, thought it was impossible for her to get pregnant. But she did. Now she's giving birth. It's a boy, just as the angel said, but they didn't even wait till they saw him before they named him. I mean, they knew his name. His name was John. But the joy in that moment must have been a sight to behold. I mean, just picture Zechariah, this old guy with gray hair, this long beard, laughing in joy, and tears are coming down his cheek as he's just silent, as this child is crying. And the neighbors and the relatives hear this, and they rejoice with them. It's amazing how people rejoice with you when you have a child. But this occasion must have been even more. I wonder, though, if Zechariah wondered if he would get his speech back. The angel said he would be silent until these things take place. But 8 days after the birth, Zechariah was still unable to speak. But this wasn't any consequence to him, I don't believe. The eighth day was an exciting day. It would mark the day where the boy would be marked with the sign of the covenant. Now, sometimes, you go back, sometimes circumcisions were performed by women, but normally they were done by the head of the household. And Zechariah performed the circumcision on the boy. And it's almost impossible for us to grasp the significance of this. But you picture it. The baby is crying in pain. An 8-day-old child. Zechariah's hand is standing there with a bloody knife, shaking. Cheers are taking place after the circumcision. I mean, it's just rejoicing, right? The sign of the, this is a big deal. And it's a bigger deal because this is a couple that thought that they would never have a child, let alone a boy. And now comes the naming. So they're standing there, they're cheering, they're rejoicing after the circumcision, and they're going to name the child. Well, the only thing that can make this situation any more special is if he had his father's name. I mean, do you see that there? If he had his father's name, he's waited so long for this, it would only be fitting. Big Zechariah and little Zechariah. There was no reason, humanly speaking, not to name him that. No other relatives has the name. Everybody assumes that's what's going to happen because that's the most significant, special, memorable thing that could happen. Elizabeth, the one of the two that could talk, says, no. His name is John. His name had been decided by God, given to the angel to announce, and in faith, not doubt, in faith, in a show of trust that God knows what the best name is, events against all conventional wisdom, his name is John. His name is John. People couldn't believe it. They didn't believe her. They thought she might be out of her mind and she's getting a little old, right? So not knowing that Zechariah and Elizabeth had already had this conversation over tablet, they go to him. And they say, what do you want to name him? He gets out his little tablet. And he writes, his name is John. It's absolutely amazing. God says that he'll have a son. He doesn't believe, disbelieves the good news given to him from God. And then God does what he says he's going to do, gives him a son. And then in essence, God asks him again in this moment, do you believe? Do you believe that my way is the best way, that naming him John is right? Do you believe? You see, Zechariah must have wanted to name him after himself. Everybody thought that's what he would do. But for he and his wife, there was absolutely no question. There was no argument. His name is John. There was something bigger here than me, he said. There's something bigger where he was thinking about himself before. Now he's thinking of what is at stake in all of this. He's saying it isn't about me. It's about what God wants. And if God wants his name to be John, his name is John, and therefore I love the name John. He loved the name John because he believed. He believed God's word to him, sent through the angel. Before, he was slow to believe. He was hesitant to buy into the fact that God could do this at his age. But now when it came to name him, there was absolutely no question. His name is John. And in that moment, that manifestation of faith, his speech returned. He was able to praise God audibly. Here's the connection. For some, they're very slow to believe. You know, some people hear the gospel, they put it off. How do I really know? How do I really know that God says he'll do what he says he'll do? That he'll put away my sin, give me eternal life? How do we really know that to be true? Some people have grown up in church. They've spent their much of their life here. But they're like Zechariah. They doubted, turned away. Perhaps you're newer to church. You're not familiar with how church is done and all of this, but yet you identify with Zechariah because you should believe. You know you should believe. You know you should trust. You know there's this little voice that's saying, just give him my all. Trust him. Believe. But yet, part of you says, how can I believe? It just doesn't sound right. But this morning, God is asking again, do you believe? The dawn is coming. Christ is coming. He will come again. Do you believe the grace in this story is absolutely unbelievable? I mean, the angel could have, probably should have, struck Zechariah dead for his disbelief, but he didn't. That's what he deserved. That's what all of us deserve for our sin. But instead, after his son was born, after he had tasted the goodness of God and he was tempted to name the child after himself, God says again, and this is where the rubber hits the road, I'm going to give you a second chance. Do you believe? Because if you do, you'll name him John. Perhaps the Lord's asking you a similar question. Do you believe? Perhaps you're a Christian and the Lord's been speaking to you about something. And he's impressing you to do something. There's something on your heart. He wants you to reach out, to give somebody something, to do something for somebody, to forgive somebody. He wants you to go somewhere. Perhaps that question is for you then. Do you believe? Do you take him at his word? Do you believe that what he said is best? That he's going to bless you, provide for you, and do all these things if you step out and you just trust him? Do you believe? How would you answer that question? What are you going to name him? Would you say, wait a minute, let's think about it? Would you name him after yourself? Or would you declare in faith, his name is John? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we pray that we would be people who believe, that we would trust, that we would take you at your word, that we would not see ourselves as the end of all things, but recognize that we're part of your plan. And we pray that our stepping out in faith, in our belief, in our trust, that you would use us in your plan to reach the world around us for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use us this season to bring hope to a lost and dying world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.